We're going to be reading, starting off in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 4. In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land will be the pride and the glory of the survivors in Israel. Those who are left in Zion, who remain in Jerusalem, will be called holy. All who are recorded among the living in Jerusalem, the Lord will wash away the filth from the women of Zion. He will cleanse the bloodstains from Jerusalem by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of fire. Then the Lord will create over all of Mount Zion and all those over the assembly, there will be a cloud of smoke by day and a glow of flame by night. Over everything the glory, there will be a canopy, and it will be a shelter and the shade from the heat, and a refuge and a hiding place from the storm of the rain. Before we examine Isaiah's prophecy today, let's get acquainted with the background of this book so we can better understand the man and his times. The name Isaiah means the salvation of the Lord. He wrote concerning 5 different acts of deliverance that God would perform. The deliverance of Judah from the Assyrian invasion, that's chapters 36 and 37. The deliverance of the nation from the nation of Babylon's captivity, that's chapter 40. The future deliverance of the Jews from worldwide dispersion into the Gentiles, that's chapters 11 and 12. The deliverance of lost sinners from judgment, that's chapter 53. And the final deliverance of creation from the bondage of sin when the kingdom of God is established, that is chapter 60. Now, there were many Jewish men named Isaiah. So the prophet identifies himself 7 times as a son of Amos, not to be confused with Amos, right? Those old Jewish names are a little tough. Isaiah was called into ministry, called to his ministry, in the year that King Uzziah died, which was 739 B.C. And then we will be going into the book of John, which is going to be 2,700 years later, and we're going to see how God's word is the same all the way through. Isaiah ministered through the reigns of Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah, and he died in 686. Now, Jewish tradition says that Manasseh, the king who replaced Hezekiah's successor, he killed Isaiah by having him sawed in half on the Temple Mount. That's recorded in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 37. Yep, it is. It's recorded. Man sawed in half. He's one of the heroes of the faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 37, it shows a man was sawed in half. This is our one we're looking at today. I noticed some of you already started opening your Bibles. Yep, it's there. Now, what kind of man was the prophet Isaiah? If you read his prophecy, you will discover he was a man in touch with God. He saw God's Son and God's glory. He heard God's message, and he sought to bring that message to the nation, and he sought to bring the nation back to God before it was too late. Isaiah was a man who loved his nation. The phrase, my people, is used 26 times in his book. He was a patriot with a true love for his country, pleading with Judah to return to God and warning kings and when their foreign policy was contrary to God's will. His favorite name for God is the Holy One of Israel. And he uses it 25 times in his book. Now, it is used only 5 other times in the entire Old Testament. Just a bit of trivia for you trivia lovers. Isaiah was certainly a courageous man, unafraid to denounce kings and priests and unwavering when public opinion went against him. He boldly declared the word of God. That's why he paid the price of his life. They killed him for that. Now, may allow me to give you watching in the future on the internet and you sitting here today a summary of our study in God's holy word. When it's a summary, it's because it's a tough sermon. I want you to get down to this nitty gritty. Isaiah said that the branch, that's the Messiah, would be our shelter and our refuge. What does that mean? And what difference could it make? And how could we live our lives? 2,000 years later, Jesus referred to the branch. 700 years before he was born, referred to as the branch. Now, let me give you a story. In the year 1777, the British army of 13,000 men marched on Philadelphia. That's actually a picture of Philadelphia. And the American Congress had fled the city, and the Continental Army fought valiantly to hold back the enemy, but they were outflanked and outfought, and eventually the English took the city. They took Philadelphia. But before Philadelphia was abandoned, Congress had ordered every bell in the city be removed and hidden to prevent the English from melting down the bells to make more cannons. The bell material and cannon material were the same thing. So all 11 bells were moved, each one. One of them was Liberty Bell. And not only did they have to take the bells out of the spires, right, the high steeples, right? They also had to move them safely under the cover of night so nobody could watch what they were doing. And when they hid them, didn't think about this, they had to hide them. But where could they hide them? Those massive bells. Believe it or not, the Liberty Bell and most of the other bells were hidden in a church basement in nearby Amtown, Pennsylvania. Now think about this. The Liberty Bell found shelter in the house dedicated to God. You could literally say the symbol of our liberty was sheltered by God. So our text today is a prophecy from Isaiah that talks about God's people finding shelter in something called the branch of the Lord. Everything in that prophecy foretold that the branch of the Lord would be our refuge through the heat of the day and would be our shelter in the time of storms. So the first question is, who is the branch? Who is this branch that God promises? And that would be the Messiah. That would be Jesus. Later in the book of Isaiah, we're told a shoot will come out of the stump of Jesse, and his roots, a branch, will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. Now you can read that for yourself in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Every commentary tells us that this is the Messiah. That's Jesus. And the prophet Jeremiah, not just Isaiah, but the prophet Jeremiah also wrote the exact same thing about this branch. And he described the branch as being the coming king, the promised Messiah. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up from David a righteous branch. The king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. And you can read that in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. All through the Bible, Jesus referred to as a branch. Did you catch that? Jesus is our Messiah. He is our king. Jesus reigns now with wisdom and understanding and counsel and might. He is your refuge. He is your shelter. Okay, how many of you like camping? How many of you love spending time in the great outdoors? As much as you love spending time in the great outdoors, I bet you really don't enjoy it much when you're caught out in a storm. When lightning and thunder fill the sky and when rain comes down in torrents, most normal people don't want to be in the great outdoors then. Now, you may want to be in the great outdoors, but when a storm hits, you want to be in a shelter, right? Anybody want to argue that? A tent might work, but a strong shelter would be better because tents tend to leak, right? No, they do. They do, they leak. But even more than that, in a storm, I'd much prefer to be inside a cozy trailer or a cabin. I want a shelter in the time of a storm. I don't mind the storm if I'm high and dry and with a warm fire to keep me company. You know what I'm talking about? You mind the storm? And so God promises that the branch, Jesus, will be our shade in the heat and refuge and a shelter from the storm and the rain. That's Isaiah chapter 4, verse 6. God promises that. Jesus is our shelter. Now allow me to say this clearly. Allow me to clearly say this. Jesus is our refuge and our shelter in this world that you and I live in. Someone once said, life is hard. But without Jesus, life is harder. Someone put it this way. Think about that. Life is hard. Without Jesus, life is harder. And it's true. It's empty. It's exhausting. It's almost unbearable. But why is life without Jesus empty, exhausting, and unbearable? Because without Jesus, folks choose a refuge that's poorly built. They choose a shelter that will collapse when they face storms. Jesus talked about that in where he said, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them is like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. Oh. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and they beat against the house. Now you can read that in the book of Matthew chapter 7 verse 26, if I remember right off the top of my head, 26 and 27. Why did their house fail? Because it was poorly built. Their shelter was built on a bad foundation. The only foundation that will survive the storms this world throws at it. There's only one. There's only one foundation that will survive the slings and the arrows of the enemy. And where do you find that foundation? In the Bible. Where do you find the needed building materials to build on that foundation? In the Bible. Someone once told me about a man with problems, a friend of theirs, and he was having tons of problems. And this friend was a nice guy, easy to get along with, extremely talented worker, but his life was falling apart. And so I asked him, does this man know Jesus? And the answer was no. And I said, well, there's your problem. Without Jesus, life is hard. It's empty. It's exhausting. It's almost unbearable. Jesus said, don't do that. Don't do it your way. Do it mine. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Those words of Jesus are found in the book of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. Now, those words are great. Think about that. They're really great. Now that I'm a Christian, everything will be wonderful. Well, no. No, no, it doesn't say that. No, 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 no. Don't ever put that in your head. The Bible don't say that. That's not what Jesus said. Now, he said, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house. But it did not fail, because it was founded on the rock. Now, once again, that's Matthew 26:27. Check me out. Now, I want you to catch this. Jesus said, even for us who hear his words and does what he tells us to do, the rain is still going to fall. And the floods are still going to come. And the winds are still going to blow and beat against our lives. But the difference is we won't be destroyed. The difference is we won't be destroyed. And we're not going to be destroyed because we built our lives on the rock. That's Jesus. He is our shelter and our refuge. Our scripture passage in Isaiah uses an interesting Old Testament story to illustrate the promised Messiah that he was going to accomplish in our life. The promise that he was going to accomplish. Isaiah chapter 4 verse 5 says, the Lord will create over the whole site of Zion and over all her assemblies by a cloud by day and a shining flame by night. That was a reminder of the days when God led Israel out of slavery in Egypt. And from the day they left Egypt until the day they were in the promised land, God led them by a pillar of a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. These pillars of cloud and a fire led Israel into uncomfortable situations. No, no, no. Pay attention to that. Those pillars of cloud and fire led Israel into uncomfortable situations. Now, one of the most dramatic, my favorite, is when God led Israel to the Red Sea. Following the cloud, they found themselves trapped by the seafront. In front of them, the chariots of Egypt were coming up behind them. The sea on one side and the chariots coming up on the other side. And the Israelites were so frustrated, they complained to Moses. Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken out us to die out in this wilderness? Now that's Exodus 14:11. They were so dumb, right? If anybody could be called dumb, they were dumb. And Moses responded, do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring today. The Egyptians, you see, we'll never see again. Exodus 14:33. And a bit of trivia if you're a visitor, we actually have the chariot wheels under the water. We can show you where that happened. We know exactly where it happened. All the chariots are there. 700 some chariots they've tracked. We know the archaeological site where it happened. We can prove that miracle. So now the parting of the Red Sea, this is a nice, wonderful, beautiful picture I stole off the internet. It's one of the old masters. The waters parted. And Israel crossed as if on dry land. Dry ground, the Bible says. And the Egyptians didn't quite make it. And the Israelites saw them following and never saw them again. My point is, the Israelites faced dangers and even death, but God led them through the storms that they faced. And we're told that the pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night did not depart before the people. That's Exodus 13:22. The people were never abandoned, never forsaken. And that's our promise from Jesus. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. The 23rd Psalm puts it this way. Yea, though I walk through the valley, the shadow of death, thou art with me. Jesus is our shelter. He is our refuge. He is the one who will guide us through the valley of the shadow of death. He will never abandon us through any persecution or trial, and he will never forsake us, even when we face death. Come to me, Jesus said, all who labor and heavy, and I will give you rest. But now here's the deal. In order to be sheltered by Jesus, in order to have his peace and rest, we need to stay close beside him. You ain't going to get it out in the far 40 acres. You got to stay close beside him. We need to stay in the shelter of Jesus that he supplies for us. Years ago, I did a funeral. 24 years ago, 26 years. I did a funeral for a farmer. And there were flowers and pictures and other mementos. But there was one odd item on a table all by itself. It was a pair of old jeans, and they were ragged and torn and burnt. But every visitor stopped at that table and looked at these old pants for a moment before they entered. You see, this was the pair of pants the man had worn the day he was struck by lightning, and he survived. Now, I'm not sure actually where he got happened. It's somewhere up north, right? But I'm pretty sure he wasn't inside a house or a barn at the time. He wasn't in a shelter. He was probably out in the field, right? And he got struck by lightning. Because he wasn't in a shelter, he got struck. He lived through it. In the same way, we need to constantly seek to be with Jesus. He is our shelter and our refuge. And he gives us peace and rest and protection. Now, allow me to take you to John chapter 15. 2,700 years later. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch that does not bear fruit. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will even be more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself, but must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like the branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burn. But if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done. For this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. Now, vines in the Holy Land are very large and strong. And there's going to be a picture of a vine show up here in just about 3 seconds. I want you to take a look at this picture. Those grapes are massive. Picture from the Holy Land. Those stalks are massive. It is next to impossible for anyone to break off a mature branch without injuring the vine itself. Our union with Christ is a living union, so we may bear fruit. It's a lasting union, so that we do not need to be afraid. The branches of themselves, the branch is very weak and useless. It is good for neither for burning nor, you can't build with it, it's not really good. A branch cannot produce life on its own. It must draw that life from the vine. It is our communion with Christ through the Spirit that makes it possible for us to bear fruit. The sooner we believe and discover this, the sooner we believe and discover that we are the branches, the better we'll relate to the Lord. For we know our own weakness and confess it for our need for strength. The key word throughout the Bible is to abide. It is used 11 times in the book of John, chapter 15, 1 through 11. Abide. What does it mean, abide? It means to keep in fellowship with Christ so His life can work through us and produce fruit. It certainly involves the Word of God and the confession of our sins so that nothing hinders our communication and communion with Him. How can we tell if we're abiding in Christ? Is there a special feeling? No. Are there special evidences that appear that are unmistakably clear? For one thing, if you're abiding in Christ, you produce fruit. There is evidence. You produce fruit. A believer who's abiding in Christ has his prayers answered, his experiences are deepened in his love for Christ. He also experiences joy. An abiding relationship is natural to the branch and the vine, but it must be cultivated through a Christian life. It's not automatic. Abiding in Christ means worship, meditation on God's word, prayer, sacrifice and service, and joy. Now, throughout the Bible, we're referred to many things the same over and over and over. One of the things you're called is a sheep, right? Now, how many of you know being called a sheep is not a compliment? Sheeps are dumb, okay? The shepherd must move them along so they continue to eat, or they'll destroy the land. They have no natural way to protect themselves. They have no natural defense. They don't float well in water, okay? They sink. So let's skip the sheep part. I like the branch part. Place after place in God's word, you're called a branch. Okay, sheep over here, branch over here. Which would you rather be called? I like the branch because branches have purpose. A branch abides on the vine. A branch abides to the root. The root is God's Holy Spirit. The vine is strong. It produces a fruit. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you will not have to be going through problems. See, that is false teaching, that if you ask Jesus Christ into your life, all your problems are gone. No, it says you can get through those problems. You can survive the problems, but then problems are still going to come. The man built his house upon the rock, and the winds came, and the storm came, and the wind blew, and it survived. It still came. How many of you got problems in your life? We all got. How many of you got a challenge in your life? My wife bought ice cream. I like ice cream. I really like ice cream. We don't buy ice cream in my house very often because I will eat it all. This thing called moderation is, oh gosh, I love ice cream. So sometimes you don't buy it so you're not tempted. Okay? Now that sounds terrible. If you don't have it in the house, you ain't going to eat it. If you allow stuff into your house, you got to deal with it. If you keep it outside your house and you run from it, you don't have to deal with it. God says, run from sin. Don't abide it. Abide God. Throughout God's holy word, we're told to abide as a branch attached to the vine that produces fruit. It's a beautiful picture. God's word is solid. It never changes. It calls you the same thing over and over. Sometimes positive, like sheep. Sometimes negative, you know. Well, actually, sheep aren't positive. They do make some wool. Yeah, I'm still going to put sheep in negative. Vines have good purpose. But you know, I want you to notice, the vine itself cannot build the house. It has to be on the foundation. The vine's not big enough by itself. You need the foundation of God. This week you're going to have some challenges. This week you're going to have some tears. This week some of you might have to run from some sin. There ain't nothing wrong with running from sin. If it comes in your life, run the other way. Bear with me. I'm going to share something terrible here now. I'm dealing with a young lady. Won't tell you where, how, when I'm dealing with her. She has a problem with this liquid libation. And she's a bartender. And I'm like, okay, you need to make a change. Oh, I'm strong enough, she says. Oh, no, you ain't. Time for a new profession. You don't stick around what causes you trouble. Seriously. You got a problem. God's word is written. Run from it. Now, some problems you can't run from. Some problems are family. Any of you got a challenging family member or two? Then you pray for them. Then you lift them up to the throne. And remember that you are their light to see how God reacts in your life. You might be going through a challenge or trouble or trial or temptation, and they need to see how you handle it so they know how they can handle it. They're dependent upon you to overcome the burden and to live on the foundation that God has made in the solid rock. Don't be the guy who built it on the sand. Did I tell you this is tough teaching? See, when you do requested sermons and you guys pick the titles and you request what's going on, you get tough teaching. This ain't no milk sermon. This is meat and potato stuff. You ain't going to survive unless you're on the rock. You might stand up a moment for the wind, but when the flood comes, you're gone. You can stand a little wind, but you can't stand the pressure of the water unless you're on the rock. And then you can withstand anything. Now, we need to close in prayer. And then we're going to sing a song. And you're going to be invited to go out and have a cup of coffee and hit the road and enjoy the day. For those going through challenges, we're going to pray for the rock. If you don't know that rock, then I'd love to buy you a cup of coffee this week. Because if you ain't on the rock, you ain't going to make it through this world. I promise that. I've seen way too many people try. Like this one young lady I'm dealing with who wants to be a bartender and has a problem with liquid libation. Run from this stuff. Run. There ain't no... The Bible's very clear. Run from sin. Don't stick with sin. And the only way you'll survive that sin is being upon the rock. So let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before your throne today to ask for your blessing upon those going through challenges and struggles. We pause just for a moment and ask that you just bless each of us with wisdom to see where our foundation needs to be on. Bless us, guide us, and direct us to be your light to a dark, dark world. We think of members of our family and friends who are struggling. We lift them before your throne and ask a special blessing that they might see your grace in us. And all God's people said, Amen.